All right, guess where I want you to turn? Luke chapter 2, please. One more time. All right, you got this memorized by now, but let me start with verse 7 again tonight. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now my text tonight is going to be verse 13 and 14. And once the angel of the Lord made the announcement to the shepherds, verse 13 says that suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host, a multitude. And they were praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I want to speak to you tonight from these two verses, and I'm going to entitle my sermon tonight, The Angel Choir. The Angel Choir. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, as we come before the throne of grace tonight, we ask for thy blessing. And Lord, once again, we open the Bible. And once again, we look into the eternal things of God. And Lord, I sure could use your help tonight. I pray that you will help me as I speak. I pray the Spirit of God will fill my heart. And Lord, just guide and direct my thoughts. But Lord, not just for myself do I pray. I pray for our folks as they listen. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us Spirit-filled ears that we may hear the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that what we hear will just challenge us to go forth from here and to be a better Christian this week, to be a better soul winner this week, to be more concerned and more aware of our relationship with you. And so, Lord, use the message tonight to stir and to motivate us to greater heights. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' precious name we ask it, and amen. You know, as I was preparing this message, I thought in my own mind that I never tire of hearing or of reading the beautiful words that are found in this second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. At the heart of this chapter is the birth of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We should never get weary of reading what the Bible tells us about this great event that we celebrate every year at this time. You know, surrounding the birth of the Savior are all of these wonderful characters and events that are so beautifully and vividly described for us in detail. We read of the humble shepherds and the glory of heaven, and we read about the radiant angels and the happy parents with their newborn baby boy. We read about the crowded inn, and we read about the city of Bethlehem, and of course, at the heart of it all is the birth of the Savior. All of these ingredients make one of the most wonderful passages of Scripture that has blessed the hearts of the world since the day it all happened. You know, in the 13 times that I have been privileged to visit Israel, every time a visit to Bethlehem is on the schedule. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Beth is the house of. And Lehem, they almost curse when they say it, so I'll not even attempt that. But the word Lehem means bread. And it is only fitting that the bread of life should be born in the house of bread. And I can see the square now in my mind's eye. I can see that church, that old stone church that they built over the caves where it is assumed that the Lord Jesus was born. And all of it is so fresh in my mind tonight as I read this passage of Scripture. You know, Bethlehem is found throughout the Bible in many places. For example, Ruth gleaned in the fields of Boaz in Bethlehem. David's mighty men, you might remember, broke through the Philistine lines and defenses in order to get David a drink of water from the spring that flowed in Bethlehem. And of course, the prophet Micah tells us that the Messiah would come from little Bethlehem. He said, although little among the princes of Judah, out of thee shall the Savior come. That is why Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem, because they were of the house and lineage of King David. And even though they lived in Nazareth, which was far to the north, they had to make the journey south to Bethlehem in order to register and pay their tribute tax to Caesar. And when they arrived, they found Bethlehem to be a crowded city. The family, the lineage of David was blessed beyond measure. And many came in order to register convened on little tiny Bethlehem. And so when they arrived, the inn was full. And the innkeeper saw that Mary was about to have a child, and so he offered them lodging in the stables. The stables were cut out of the natural rock that was jutting out just as you go over the hillside. When you come out of Jerusalem, there's a road that goes right along the ridge. And when you get to Bethlehem, that road just falls off and it goes down all the way to the Jordan Valley. And these caves that were there, no doubt, were carved out of that rock. And then buildings were built on top of the rocks, and the foundation stones, though, were these caves where the Lord was born. And a large center area, if you were to go over there and look at it today, you would see there is a large center area where the rock has been cut out. And then there are these little offshoots, these little rooms that go off in just about every direction. And it is assumed that the sheep were housed in these little rooms. The camels and the horses would have been in the larger rooms. And then these smaller rooms would have been where the sheep were housed. And it was in one of these little rooms off to the side where our Savior was born. Now, when the Lord Jesus was born, just a little ways out the ridge, just as you're coming to go down into the Jordan Valley, shepherds were watching over their flocks by night. We're told in verse 9, the angel of the Lord. That's key, folks. That is key. The angel of the Lord is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. Think about that. The Son of God was born in Bethlehem's manger. But God in the flesh, the angel of the Lord, came and announced to the shepherds that the birth had taken place. Jesus appeared to these shepherds in all of his splendor and glory, and he announced his own birth to these shepherds. And once the announcement was made, and what I want you to pay attention to tonight is verse 13. When the announcement was made to the shepherds, the Bible says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. The shepherds watched and they listened with glory. And as soon as the announcement was made, the sky lit up with the angels of heaven unable to hold back or to contain their excitement. They started to praise God and with one voice lifted up glory and praise to God in the highest and announced on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The shepherds watched and they listened to this with amazement. And when the angels retreated back to heaven, the shepherds looked at one another and said, "We have to go to Bethlehem to see for ourselves this thing that was just announced in our hearing." And they came into Bethlehem and they found the Lord Jesus, and worshiped him, the Bible then says that they went and told the word everywhere of what they had seen and of what they had heard. Now, let's look at these wonderful verses tonight that tell us this beautiful story of the Lord Jesus coming into the world. And let's consider a few simple little truths connected to this story about God's gift to the world at that first Christmas. There are four things I want to show you tonight. Number one, I want you to notice that the humble way Christ came did not diminish the glory of his coming. Now, let me say that again. Now, Jerry's not here to say amen right there. So you got to get with the program here, all right? Now, I don't want to have to back up and keep covering ground. So stay with me, all right? Number one, notice the humble way Christ came did not diminish the glory of his coming. Amen. Yeah, there you go. You know, in our world today, just think about it. In our world today, when a prince is born, the world knows about it. The world hears about it. It is big news when a prince is born in this world. The news is heralded. Pictures are plastered everywhere. Flags are waved, and every citizen in the land hears the news that the prince has been born. But when our glorious prince was born in Bethlehem, there was no rejoicing on the earth. There was not a crowd of paparazzi outside the inn waiting to hear the news so that they could get the news out to the rest of the world. When Jesus was born, he was not even born in a palace, but was born in a stable. The most experienced and talented midwives were not there to assist Mary and to make sure that the birth went without a hitch. And from verse 16, we learn that when the shepherds got to the stable, the only ones they saw in the stable were Joseph, Mary, and the baby. There was not even a crowd to come and see the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But notice, folks, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords had come into the world, but he came in the humblest of ways. And even though men did not recognize his birth, That did not keep heaven from stepping into the realm of humanity and making out of the occasion what should have been made. I mean, heaven could not contain itself. We are told here in this 13th and 14th verses that the glory of heaven burst across the sky. Can you just imagine this scene and what it must have been like? The Bible here says a multitude. What's a multitude? That's more than you can count. A multitude of the heavenly host, all praising God and all shouting to the top of their lungs that glory belonged to the Lord. Had anything like this ever been done? Well, not that we know of, but yet it happened here. So I'm saying to you that that even though he came in a most humble way, that did not diminish the glory of his coming. If men didn't recognize it, at least heaven recognized it, and heaven stepped out of the ordinary to make it known that the Son of God had been born. Oh, I can imagine when the shepherds got to Bethlehem, they were expecting to see a royal carriage and armed guards attending to the mother and child. But shock of all shocks when they were directed to a stable and they saw a little mother tired and exhausted from childbirth, and then in a manger of all places, a manger was the little newborn baby boy. But let me ask you, were their spirits dampened by this simple scene that their eyes beheld? No, sir. No, sir. They went out from there and became heralds of the wonderful event. They went out from this and spread to everyone that would give them an ear, letting them know what had happened in the out in the shepherd's fields, and letting them know that the angel of the Lord had appeared and that the sky had lit up with the heavenly angels. And they let everyone know that they had seen the Savior with their own eyes. They, folks, I'll guarantee you, they were never the same again. Can you imagine that? Could you ever see anything like this and not be affected by it? Of course not. They would never be the same again. And you know, when you think about it, the truth is, all of us come from humble beginnings, don't we? Everybody in here anyway. I don't know of any royalty in Church the Open Door. No, we just all come from humble beginnings. But how many people throughout history started their lives with nothing and from the humblest of homes went on to become great leaders who through their lives, their knowledge, and their influence were able to make life better for all the rest of us? Listen, folks, if you want to see Christ's glory, I'll tell you a good way to see it tonight. You ready? Just look around you. Just look around you. If you want to see the glory of the Lord, you just look around you and you will see that there are people sitting here who have been washed in the blood of Christ, and thank God they're not perfect, but they're not what they used to be. They're not what they used to be. And that can be nothing but the power and the glory of the Lord. There is a room right here tonight that is full of people who were sinners on their way to a devil's hell. But one day they heard the gospel. One day they trusted that gospel. And now through the precious blood of this one born in such a simple and humble beginning. And folks, there's millions of others just like us around the world. We are now through his blood joint heirs with the King of Kings. And we will one day rule and reign with him upon this earth. This unheralded prince will one day sit upon the throne of the entire world, and sitting in this congregation tonight is a group of blood-washed saints who are one day going to sit with him. Amen, amen and amen. Don't let the humble and simple way in which the prince came into the world keep you from seeing the glory of his coming. There's a second thing I want you to notice. I want you to notice that it was while they were working, they saw the glory of God. It was while they were busy, while they were doing their responsibility. You know, had these shepherds said, you know, it's awful cold out here tonight. Let's just leave the sheep to graze and we'll just take our chances that nothing's going to happen tonight. And we'll go into town and we'll sleep in a nice warm bed tonight. Well, had they done that, they would have missed this wonderful display of heaven's glory. They would have missed it. We will see the most of God's glory when we are busy doing what we're supposed to be doing. Now, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be serving God. We're supposed to be obeying the Lord. Hey, folks, you're not going to see the glory of God sitting on the couch. Amen. You're not going to see the glory of God sleeping in on Sunday morning because it's your only day off. We all have responsibilities in life. And it is when we are busy at our post and occupied with the tasks at hand that God appears to us. You see, we're all shepherds and shepherdesses, and we all have our flocks of cares and responsibilities that we must pay attention to. But we need to learn that God uses busy people who are busy with their responsibilities. Let me remind you, Elisha was plowing in the field when the prophetic mantle of Elijah fell across his shoulders. Matthew was sitting at the IRS table collecting taxes when the Lord called for him to follow him. James and John were mending their nets when Jesus called them to be fishers of men. And I'll guarantee you, had the Lord walked by James and John, and had they been under a tree sleeping as Jesus walked by, that might have caused the Savior to pause and reconsider asking them to join him in such a noble cause. Gideon was hard at work, threshing wheat when the angel of the Lord called to him. Saul, who became Israel's first king, was hunting his mules that had run off when he found the crown of Israel. The prodigal son was sitting on the hog pen feeding the swine when he came to his senses and made the decision to return to his father's house. And I'm just saying tonight that if we would see God's glory, it is not going to be found in lazy idleness. We must be about the Lord's work if we're going to see the glory of God. There's a third thing I want you to see. Number three, I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus brings great joy to any life. Everybody who was impacted here, it was because of him. There is one overriding theme as you read the Christmas story. And that theme is Christ brings joy. I want you to think about it for a minute, folks. This music that rang out in verse 13, that rang in the ears of the shepherds, was not a dirge. It was not a dirge, a funeral dirge. No, it was an anthem. It got their attention. It got them looking up. And when it got their attention, they saw what they were looking for. It shook the hills of Judah with joy. But not only did it affect the hills of Judah, but it reached up into heaven and shook the angels until the night sky was filled with the host of heaven shouting praises and glory to God. Folks, here's my point. Here's what I want you to see. The Christian life is full of joy. It's full of joy. You cannot help but see the joy that was experienced by all who were touched by the Savior's birth. And through what is revealed here in the Christmas story, I find that the Christian life is not something that we groan our way through. Not on your life. It's not a dirge. It's not a drudgery. Instead, we see the Christian life is a song. Isn't that what David said? He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to his name. David said that song that he put in our mouths is praise, just like we have praise in verse 13. Oh, I know we have a world of problems. I know that all of us are facing heartache, and we all have more troubles than we can count. I mean, who here doesn't have a list as long as your leg? But wait a minute. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have something to sing about. Man, the rest of the world doesn't know anything about that. But if you know the Lord, you have something to sing about. You've got the Lord Jesus in your heart. Hey, folks, would you just think about this? Your sins are forgiven. They're gone. Never to be remembered against you anymore. You have heaven as your eternal home. You have right of access to the throne of God 24 hours a day, every day of your life. You know, if I were to pick up the phone and call Annapolis, and I were to say, I'd like to speak to Governor O'Malley. They would say, what's your name? And I would, well, this is Norris Belcher. Who? I'm sorry, sir, we don't know you. Well, they probably do know me, don't they? Now that you think of it. I can't just pick up the phone and call down to White House and say I want to talk to Obama. I mean, I just can't do that. But I can get on my knees. I don't even have to do that. I can just bow my head. I don't even have to do that. I can just think the thought. And it's just like God reaches down and picks me out of little old Westminster, Maryland, and transports me and sets me right before the throne of grace. And my loving Savior looks down and says, yes, Norris, what can I do for you? That's the God that you serve. That's the privilege that you have. You have access to the Lord. You have a church family who will pray for you when you have a need. You have the Holy Spirit that lives 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in your heart. You have a Bible that the Holy Spirit will gladly help you to read and to understand. Folks, you have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Man, how privileged you are. You ought to be singing that song. I mean, that ought to be a song that's on your lips. You ought to be excited about that. And this joy comes to all who are impacted by the Savior. And folks, it's real because it is flowing from your heart. You've heard me tell you about, even today over in Israel, you can see these Hasidic Jews. Hasidic, H-A-S-I-D-I-C, Hasidic Jews. When hillbillies use that silent H, you can't hear it. Hasidic Jews. Hasidic Jews. You got it? H-A-S-I-C. Hasidic Jews. You see them over in Israel today. They're the ones that stand at the Wailing Wall and bounce back and forth. They're the real ultra-Orthodox Jews. They don't work. They don't work. They're employed by the state. Israel pays them to do one thing, and that's pray for the return of the Messiah. And when you see them at the Wailing Wall, they've got their Old Testament, their law in their hands, and they're rocking back and forth praying for the Messiah to come. I've been dying. Just walk up, tap one of them, say, he's already come. You missed him. But they will curse you 7 ways from Sunday if you do that. Oh, they get angry. You don't want to mention the name Jesus. They go into a frenzy when you do. especially if you're at the Wailing Wall and you mention Jesus. Now, when you're there and the Lord Jesus mentioned this, he talked about how the Pharisees and the Sadducees would wear their phylacteries. Remember reading that word in the gospel? What in the world is a phylactery? Well, it's a little box. And what they would do is write a scripture and put that scripture in that box. And they then seal up the box, close it, and it has leather straps, four of them, that hang off of the sides of the box. And they either tie that around their forehead so that the box is on their forehead, or they tie it on their arm, and when they do so, they tie it so that it hurts. It cuts off the circulation to their arm. And they do it so that it hurts. I have seen a man stand with his arm out, turning his head, gritting his teeth, while a friend of his has got both hands on it, just tightening it as hard as he can tighten it. And the whole idea is that you are supposed to see that he is anguished. He is suffering. Oh, how spiritual he must be. That's what you're supposed to see. You are supposed to see him hurting and suffering, and you're supposed to be impressed by that. Now, the Lord Jesus condemned that. He said it was ridiculous. But while he's standing there, here's what I want you to do. Let's just all get together as a group. We'll all go over to the Wailing Wall right now. And I want you to watch one of these guys going through his ritual. Can you see him? Can you picture him in your mind's eye? You say, Pastor, what do I look for? Look at his face. Look at his face. What do you see? Is there any joy in his face? No. There is not a drop of joy. He wrapped that strap around his arm until it hurt. He felt the pain, hoping that his pain would show you his dedication. But look at his face. You see, the Pharisees... the Pharisee who has, listen to me now, the Pharisee who has his religion in his phylactery has none left for his heart. But what do we have in Jesus? Here's what we have in Jesus. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. See the difference? You see the difference? Man, I have stood at that wall, and I've watched those guys, and I've looked into their faces, and I've seen the anguish, and then I've seen one of our church members, and I've watched that man as he takes that little beanie and puts it on his head out of respect, and he walks down to that wall, and he bows his head, and you can see a smile come across his face as he enters into the presence of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit fills his heart, and he takes his little prayer request and sticks it in the wall and turns around with the joy of the Lord in his face. A whole lot different from what I'm seeing in these modern day Pharisees. Amen and amen. Folks, Jesus makes a difference. Number four, I want you to notice both heaven and earth were impacted by Christ's coming, by his birth. Both heaven and earth. I want you to look carefully at this verse, verse 13 and 14. There is an upward effect and there is a downward effect. They shouted, "Glory to God!" That's the upward effect. And then there was a downward effect. They then shouted, "On earth, peace goodwill toward men. Now, question, think with me, folks. Question, why were the angels shouting glory to God? I sat for hours and thought on this. Hours. Why were they shouting glory to God? Listen carefully. When Christ was born, I think the angels discovered something about God that they had not seen before. Not His power. They had seen that before. They saw that when He created everything. They saw that with the flood. They had seen His power. It wasn't His power nor His wisdom. They had seen that before. Or His love. They had seen His love before. Or His righteousness. They had seen His righteousness. They already knew all of those things about God. So what did they see when Jesus was born that they had not seen before? They saw a spirit of self-sacrifice in God. You see, folks, they had never seen that. They did not need a Redeemer, but they knew we did. You with me on that? They had no need of a Redeemer, but they knew we did. And they saw what they knew about God, His love, His mercy, His wisdom, and all of His other attributes. They saw those attributes produce a spirit of self-sacrifice where God was willing to leave heaven and humble Himself to become an obedient servant unto death, even the death of the cross. And when the angels saw God's sacrifice of Himself, they couldn't contain it. They had to shout glory to His name. When they saw God, the God who would not allow even the most insignificant angel in heaven to be hurt, when they saw Him give up His only begotten Son, they saw something that they had never seen or even thought of before. It's no wonder they clapped their wings and filled the sky with their glorious light and filled the air with their shouts of praise. It's no wonder they did. But the downward effect was His birth was a mission of peace to man. A mission of peace to man. From Adam's sin through the millennia, there was not much goodwill to get excited over. Oh, there were flashes of it when God revealed His promises to His chosen servants. But finally, all those promises became reality when Christ was born. Christ coming into the world bridged that great chasm between God and man. His coming brings us to God. Full atonement, can it be, that we sung this morning? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Yes, indeed, full atonement. The justice of God was satisfied, sin was forever forgiven, and eternal life secured. That's why the angels could say, in a downward effect, on earth peace, goodwill towards men. You know, folks, I didn't know peace until I got saved. All I knew was, am I going to get caught here? Am I going to get in trouble here? I had no peace. And neither did you. But do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember that peace that came over your soul? Only God can do that. And only God did it when He sent His Son. My friend, you need to realize that this very first Christmas present given by God was given to you and was given for you. The gift of God, which is eternal life. Why don't you trust Him tonight? Why don't you receive this free salvation? Why don't you receive this eternal life that the Lord Jesus came to provide? It's yours for the asking, if you will just receive it.